Let's please turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 20, where we're continuing in our study through Deuteronomy. And 2 weeks ago, we covered the chapters dealing with Jesus as the prophet who is to come. You know, Moses said, God will, raise up a prophet like me, and you better listen to him or you'll stand in judgment. We know that that was fulfilled in Jesus as we covered those verses. It also talked about the cities of refuge in case of manslaughter, cases of somebody dying through manslaughter. And we also covered verses dealing with bearing false witness, how it was important for the elders, the priests, to determine the causes that one man would have against another, to determine the accuracy of it, because it's so hard to determine truth. And this week we're going to look at laws of going into war and unsolved murders and rebellious children and how they dealt with it back then. And as a lead-in, before we get into this, we're actually getting into a section of Deuteronomy that's not unlike sections of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers that many people stumble over and are sensitive issues even for our children. And some parents like to just never teach their children, avoid these sections, don't want to read them. And yet it's so important. We're going to cover some sections tonight that it's so important to look at it through the culture in which it was written in to understand, because just like when I was recently coming back from Denver and asking the Lord for an opportunity to share with somebody, I ended up being plopped next to a medical doctor student. He had read these verses and read the Old Testament law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and in the college system, again, where there is quite a strong emphasis to destroy the faith of Christians that would come in there. Oh yeah, what about this verse? What about that? They know these verses. And we have to have an answer for them. And it was that he just didn't even want to talk about the Bible because of some of the verses that, he didn't specifically say, except to say that, well, the Bible is just like Islam. You say, because he was the one that brought up Islam, and he goes, Bible's just like it. You read that Old Testament stuff, the things that God told his people to do. Forget it. And then I started addressing the whole issue, and then I said, for example, he goes, well, for example, homosexual. The laws on homosexuality. And then we dealt with that, and we're not going to go over that tonight because that's not what we're covering. But just as an example, this is what I told him. I said, you're a medical doctor. How many billions of dollars do you think this nation has been affected through the practices of homosexuality? How many billions, maybe trillions of dollars have been lost? How many lives have been destroyed? I have a relative that died of AIDS here a few weeks ago, and he left his wife and children and the children and all the chaos that was in our family as a result of somebody going after a homosexual lifestyle. It has been destructive to this country, wouldn't you agree? Couldn't argue with that. Because he's a medical doctor. He's training to be a medical doctor. And I said, and God knows that. He wanted the Jews to survive, and any country that will allow this kind of decadence to go. In fact, if we didn't understand AIDS as a country, if we were completely ignorant of what was causing people to drop dead, didn't know what was being caused, in other words, some of knowing what's happening is restraining further activity. But if there was no knowledge of that impact, there would be less restraint. Do you understand what I'm saying? And with less restraint, then it would fit, the whole land would be filled with immorality and everybody would die. And I said, just like is almost happening in Africa. And he says, well, in Africa, it's also those shots. And I go, yeah, of course it is. But it's being primarily spread through the immorality. Everybody, God wanted the Jews to survive, so he told them that. I'm not into, and nowhere in the Bible would it say as a Christian that we should have capital punishment for homosexuals, because that's what it says in the Old Testament. Homosexuality, you die. Stoned to death, dead, gone. I said, I'm not advocating that as a Christian in America, because God has never advocated that America is supposed to stick around as a country. But he has advocated within his word that Israel has to stay together as a country till the last days to fulfill all prophecy. And he said, you must survive. You must do this. And I said, I like to witness to homosexuals to tell them that they need Jesus so they can be forgiven of their sins and get ushered into everlasting life in heaven. You know, I don't want to see them, you know, get killed through a legal system, but I do want to convince them they're sinning against God, and if they don't turn and repent from those sins, they'll go into the lake of fire. And so we had that conversation. And yet, see, he was just like, oh, it says that, and our society says, you know, and he was just going to blow it all off. Even though, when you appeal to the fact that, isn't it destructive? Yes, it is. And a loving God doesn't want his people to be destroyed. He wants them to survive. And so he gave us these laws for the purposes of longevity of the Jewish nation that we're going to get into ultimately, that in our culture they seem so foreign. But chapter 20, verse 1, where it doesn't, you know, start out with, you know, chapter 20, verse 1. When you go to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And now you have to understand that what were the Jews told about horses? Don't have horses. You don't have horses. You ever seen a chariot behind a donkey? That's what they were allowed to have, is donkeys. You know, can you imagine, you know, the kings of Israel going, or, you know, at this time there's no kings, and they have their little donkeys with that chariot. It's like, basically it would be today, when you see that whole hill filled up with M1A1 Abrams tanks, and what you have is your swords and spears, don't be afraid. God is with you. This is the equivalent of what he was saying. When you see them with high-tech weaponry, do not be afraid. I'm the one who got you out of Egypt. And we didn't need all of their armament. Then God gave them military victory when they obeyed him. What do we do now as Christians? And this is something that's important in Sudan. I mean, some of the Sudanese looked at these sections of Scripture and like, God will give us victory too. We're fighting to defend our land against Islam, and they're evil and wicked. And they get trashed in a battle. And there's discouragement. And I saw it in their faces. They were wondering why they lost certain villages. They took a village, and, oh yeah, God's for us. But then the Arabs took it back. They brought in Arabs from all the other nations around and came in and took the village back just before we got there that last time. And some of them were discouraged. How come this is happening? And I had to encourage some of them. You know, the Bible for us as Christians doesn't promise us that we're going to have military victories. Again, we're reading somebody else's mail. This is Israel. If they obeyed God, they were going to be protected and defended when they went into the promised land, that is God's land, that said he was going to give to the Jews. And he said, so I am going to give you this land. But he doesn't give us the Sudanese land. He doesn't give us victory in battle because we aren't under that dispensation with him. In fact, how do we win spiritual victory today? What's the promise from Scripture for us is seen in Revelation 12:11. We overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, the fact that we are covered by the blood of Jesus and forgiven of our sins, and by the word of our testimony that we testify that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and we didn't love our lives even to the death. God says, now, don't be afraid when Satan lines up a bunch of lions in the Colosseums in Rome. You're going to have victory. How? Because you're going to have a testimony of Jesus right to the very end when the lions are tearing you and devouring you to pieces in front of the crowd who is going to wonder why you still love this Jesus even though you're being killed. See, that's our promised victory. Now, not all the time does that happen. Praise God. We don't always get persecuted. But again, I want to give us what we're promised now is overcoming the enemy through the word of our testimony of Jesus. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. The priest, the word of God, the people who knew the word of God first came to the people and gave them the promises of the word of God. And he said in verse 3, and he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And now how does that apply to us again? It's just every day we wake up, we are involved in an intensive spiritual battle that I can tell you is increasing. In every single way. It might come to you from the TV. It might come to you from a joke or a conversation at work. It might come from you from an influence of a neighbor that's trying to get to your kids. It might come to you in any number of ways, but the Lord is saying, I will give you victory if you hold to the testimony of God. You keep into his word and you do what God tells us to do. Every day we're in that battle, but it requires believing in Him. And then he goes on to say, then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man dedicate it. First of all, the Lord is saying some people are going to die in the battle. Even in Israel, when they're supposed to go conquer the land, some people are going to die. And what we're going to go down through a list of things that the commander said, leave. You know, if you're thinking, man, I'm almost done with my house. If you aren't totally focused on the mission at hand, the battle, then get out of the army. That's what they're saying. If you're going to be fighting a spiritual battle, which in their case was against the enemies of God through the land of Israel, if you're not going to be totally focused, then just go home. If you're worried about your house that you've built and you haven't dedicated it, go. You know, imagine using this during the Vietnam War draft days. I'm not done with my house. Oh, okay. You know, this is not smart military. This is not military tactics. This is not smart stuff. You want as many people as you want. You don't want to listen to any excuses. But in God's economy, He wants people that really are focused on the mission. And what is our mission? Jesus left us with the last mission. Go into the world. Preaching Jesus. Preach until I come, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And what man is there, verse 6, who has planted a vineyard and has not yet eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eats it. The guy's thinking, man, I planted it and somebody else, I die and somebody else is going to eat my grapes. Go! If that's what you're worried about, just go. And what man is there who is betrothed to a woman who has not married her? In other words, betrothed is an engagement usually made when they were just little kids by the parents. And you haven't yet actually married her, let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man marry her. And it goes on to say in Deuteronomy 24:5 that if you then do marry her, you're out of the military for a year so that you can learn to be happy with your wife so you don't get killed in battle. So another, just go. Verse 8, the officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. You get into battle and it gets bloody and hard and somebody says, oh, forget it. I'm not going to be a Christian. I'm not going to. So they said they don't like me. They hate me at work. They spread rumors about me. I'm not going to talk about Jesus anymore. Because then that faint-heartedness will be infectious to the other people that are around because they become cowards in their faith. And God is saying, if you've got your mind somewhere else, if you're afraid of this battle, then just get out of the battle. And, you know, we see this when Gideon, when we read the book of Judges, Gideon, when he was going into battle again, God just says, oh, you got too many, Gideon. He goes, what do you mean? It's 500 against 30,000. Yeah, but, I mean, one in faith with me is better than 30 million. Because I will be there before you. Just serve me and follow me by faith. It's not a matter of numbers. And so when everybody now is gone, and only those with a singular focus of the mission who are the only ones really valuable in battle, then it shall be in verse 9, and so it shall be when the officers have finished speaking to the people that they shall make a captains of the armies to lead the people. Now that you have a real army, put captains over them. And unfortunately, you know, later on, they were tired of God being their king. Because, see, this is King Jesus, King God. Yahweh is with them in battle. And that lasted all the way through the judges up till Samuel. And then they said, now we want a king. See, they were just supposed to have captains. Those captains were under God. And Joshua, when he was under God, he says, God, how do we take Jericho? And they said, well, this is how you take Jericho. And then they marched around, you know, and you know the story. And so they were obedient to just God giving them the direction. But then later on they realized, well, you know, now let's take Ai. And in Ai, they couldn't take Ai because of sin that was in the camp. And because they were trusting on their own. Well, we did Jericho with the whole army and Ai is just dinky. So we'll just send a few troops. They right away went away from their faith in God and knowing that God was doing the work to thinking that it was their own efforts. And they had sin in the camp. So we can learn the lesson in this. We really can. In fact, one of my favorite books in the Bible recently has been just 2 Timothy and seeing that Paul, you can almost see Paul agonizing over the fact that so many people had departed the war. And his letters to 1 and 2 Timothy were all, they're military letters. Contend for the faith. You know, hang in there, Timothy, encouraging him like a captain over his sergeant. This is a fight. I've run the race. I've fought the fight. And now, and look, these other guys, they left for the things that are in the world. And it would have been nice to have them around still fighting this important fight. And I'll tell you, it does. It sometimes the fight is weary as Christians. And yet there's such joy and reward in knowing that it's worthwhile in the end. Verse 10, when you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. And we have to, in context, understand, and it goes on to say this, this is a city not in Israel. In other words, God said, see this land, this official Israel that I'm going to give you. Everybody has to be destroyed. Complete, and we'll see this in a minute. Everybody has to die. But now this verse 10 is talking about a city outside of Israel, which they were not supposed to conquer. But it goes on to say, you must defend yourself. So in other words, when a city comes against you to try and fight you, and you defeat their army at your city, then go to their city and proclaim to them, when you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. You guys tried to kill us, we're now coming to you. You want to make peace, then make peace. You want to make war, it's war. And this is what God is telling them to do. It's required to defend themselves. And it shall be that if they accept your offer of peace outside the official land of Israel and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. They shall be taxed by you. And you basically shall tax them to the point where they cannot raise an army to try and fight you. But you don't have to destroy them. Now, if the city will not make peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God delivers it into your hands, you shall strike every male in it with the edge of the sword. Every single male. Everybody. All the way down to little kids. Every single male destroyed. Why? So they can't make war with you. You destroy them. I mean, what was their military machine back then? People. And make it so I want you Jews to survive. If they have been if they raise up to try and kill you, they're not going to stop. How do you prevent it from happening? You must destroy their military machine, now and future. It's a tactic that you use if you want to preserve the nation. And, you know, today we experience what would an army want to do if there's a... The Palestinians, as we've mentioned so many times, they've raised as soon as their little children can hear and speak, they're strapped with suicide belts, mock up of suicide belts, little kids, and they're trained to just love the day they'll be able to wear a real one and go kill Jews. If you wanted Israel to survive, if you wanted them to have peace into the future, what would you do? You would do exactly what this says to do. You would do this. Now, they're not going to do that, and we're going to have the chaos and destruction into the future that, you know, the Bible tells us is going to happen. But the Lord was wanting to preserve them. Verse 14, but the women, the little ones, the livestock, and all that is in the city, all its spoil, you shall plunder for yourselves, and you shall eat the enemy's plunder which the Lord your God gives you. And so the women, and actually we'll find out later on, we'll talk about this more, but the women were to be spared if they were virgins, we'll see later. And it talks about how they were to be spared. And if you just read the account, it's going to be difficult, but we're going to look at it in context of the society they lived in, and we'll see that it's actually a very graceful thing that the Lord did. Verse 15, thus you shall do to all the cities which are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations. But the cities of these people, and Moses was probably pointing across the Jordan River at the Canaanites, but the cities of these people, the Canaanites, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. And, you know, people get bothered by this. We've covered this so many times. But our answer to people is that there is a spiritual aspect to life. And if the people in those cities, just a few of them remain to say, look at this idol, porno idol, look at this, entice the people, and it catches in the land. And all of a sudden the people are into immorality. And they teach the people. You know, every single TV in America is a teaching device into the hundreds of millions of people in this country. And it's teaching people. And God is saying, don't, because if they teach you this, then all of a sudden the minds of even Supreme Court justices will all of a sudden trash this country by saying it's protected behavior. And there will be horrible consequences, because evil will become good, good will become evil, because in a spiritual way, Satan will actually take over in the minds of the people, and he will be given reign over the country, and destruction will happen. And the people will go and quarantine SARS victims because of 200 people dying, and they'll ignore that tens of millions across the world are dying through immoral behavior in another way, and they'll protect it and endorse it and embrace it and destroy an entire medical system of this country, which is soon we're not going to be able to afford medical, and most of it is because of the billions of dollars we're wasting by the immoral actions of the people in this country. Billions and billions of dollars, sapping the very strength out of something that was so great in this country. If you teach the people, their minds will go over to Satan's world, and there will be no stopping it, and it will bring annihilation to your people. Everything must die that has the potential of doing that. And I say this to encourage us again. This is how God thinks about how we get taught, how our children are taught, how our own minds are taught, where the eyes, if the eyes are wicked, if the eyes let wickedness in, how dark we can become. When you besiege a city for a long time, verse 19, while making war against it, to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by welding an axe against them. If you can eat of them, do not cut them down to use it in the siege, for the tree of the field is man's food. God's saying, I created food for people so that they can eat. Don't destroy food, because I want you to have food. You know, whenever communism takes over, there is no God. You know what? There's poverty, you know, hunger, you know, the practices of the government brings hunger and lack of food to the people. You know, the blessing that we have of the abundance of food when we turn away from God, God gives plentiful food because he wants us to eat. What will happen is, when we turn away from God, we'll actually have governments making decisions about our food supply that will make food be not plentiful. Hunger will come because God cares about whether man has food. Only the trees, verse 20, which you know are not trees for food, you may destroy and cut down to build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it is subdued. And here it makes it very clear. These are cities that make war with you. They're trying to kill you, Israel. They're trying to annihilate you. They're trying to wipe you off the map, Israel. I want you to survive. And so you must go against them, but don't destroy the food supply when you're doing it. Chapter 21. If anyone is found slain lying in the field in which the Lord your God is giving you to possess, and it is not known who killed him, then your elders and your judges shall go out, and they shall measure the distance from the slain man to the surrounding cities. And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest to the slain man will take a heifer which has not been worked and which has not pulled with a yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to a valley with flowing water, which is neither plowed nor sown, and they shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. In other words, somebody's dead. Somebody murdered this man. And they measure the distance. Okay, you're the closest city. Your elders come out and you look at this man who was murdered. And bring with you a heifer, a valuable animal, sinless animal, didn't have anything to do. But something has to die to cover the blood of one single murdered soul. Something has to die for that, to cleanse the land. And then the elders, it's going to say the elders have to come, and in front of the other elders of the surrounding cities, they have to say, we know nothing about what caused this man to die. The heifer is then killed. Its blood apparently was shed into the brook, and the brook would have taken the blood of the heifer going out into the brook, and people would have realized something innocent just had to die for the murder of one man. That's how God, and you know, what would that have done within the nation of Israel? An abhorrence for murder, an abhorrence for death, an absolute commitment among the people to say, we know nothing about this, because if we knew something about it, the person who shed this man's blood, his blood would have to be shed by man, because the blood pollutes the land of a murdered victim. And so that murder of the innocent victim pollutes the land unless something atones for it, and in this case, a heifer. Think about what would happen in this country. And you know, I mean, in the big cities, people is murdered. People just walk by a murdered body. I think nothing of it. Somebody else's problem. And you know, God looks at it. He looks at it like this is such a horrible, big problem. Pollutes the country. Pollutes the nation. How many millions of heifers would have had to have been killed for every abortion? Did you know that one of the states finally passed a partial birth abortion bill? Made it illegal for a baby to be partially born and then be killed. And that a judge said that he has put a stop order on that state Justice Department enforcing that law. After all the work of getting it onto the books, a judge just today said, you cannot enforce that law. Because the judges of our land are being given over to Satan, just like the Supreme Court did. And see, what happened is the legislatures who say we think sodomy is something that is illegal, has been for ever since this country was born. And the judges say, and actually they literally said, you can't make these people feel bad about themselves and affect their destiny. And so now all of a sudden, laws are not laws. It's how you feel about it. If you don't feel like it should be, five people in this country just said, if it makes them feel bad about the way they are, then we can't have a law against it. And you know, they just completely wiped out the entire judicial system of the thousands of elected representatives in this country. They have completely just destroyed the judicial system of this country. No one can pass a law now without wondering whether five or six justices are going to overturn it because they don't feel good about the consequences of it. And the people are right to say, well, where will this... what about prostitution? What about XYZ? And from a logical standpoint, there is no what about that. There is no end to this. God looks down and he sees all the blood that's been shed. He wanted the Jews to have this kind of an attitude about it. Then the priests, verse 5, the sons of Levi shall come near. For the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. By their word, every controversy and every assault shall be settled. And all the elders of that city nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. Then they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. And you know, when you think about Pilate, the pagan Pilate, I wash my hands. I want to have nothing to do with the murder of this man. And the Jews then said, let his blood be upon us and our children. Do you realize that in the light of this law here in Deuteronomy, what they were doing, they were cursing themselves with the blood of an innocent man. And that's why, actually, what was it that caused Judas to want to go hang himself? Because I have betrayed innocent blood. He knew he was complicit in the murder of Jesus, who he thought that he was forcing. I really think, I mean, other people can disagree, but I think he was really thinking to force Jesus' hand to take over as the Messiah. And when he saw that Jesus wasn't going to just snuff all the bad guys, and he realized, I betrayed innocent blood. And he couldn't forgive himself for violating the laws of God, and he went and hung himself in condemnation. Because he said, I betrayed innocent blood. And you look at it and you go, well, of course you did, because you knew what you were doing. But I think he wasn't really thinking it was going to turn out the way it did. Which is why he so quickly changed and went out and hung himself. Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel. Don't lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel. Do lay innocent blood to the charge of any country who murders and slaughters their children. And atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. So you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. And again, Genesis 9:5, which we went over last week, that or 2 weeks ago, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And you know, it used to be that way in our country. We don't do it anymore. And as a result, we're going to not survive as a country. And then we have to cover this to go along with our earlier verse, because it goes back to this war thing. When you go out to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hand, and you take them captive, and you see among the captives a beautiful woman, and desire her, and would take her for your wife, then you shall bring her home to your house, and she shall shave her head and trim her nails. She shall put off the clothes of her captivity, remain in your house, and mourn her father and her mother a full month. After that you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. Now again, this seems really weird. To the guy on the plane when he read this, he probably thought, that's it, I'm done. I mean, seriously. And you know, the professors, they go, hey, you want to be a Christian, huh? Go read Deuteronomy chapter 21. Tell me what you think about verses 10 through 13. Let's look at it this way. What it's talking about, again, is a city outside of the Canaanites, because in the Canaanite cities, everybody dies. Outside the Canaanites, you go to war. When a city back then was besieged, what would women in a city do when they knew they're losing? What would they do? I mean, just think about it today. When somebody's in a war, what do they really try and do? Everybody wants to survive. What would they, and this is a historical fact, the women would be sitting there and dressed up as nice as they could. As nice as they could to and be friendly to the soldiers, throwing them roses and flowers, saying, don't kill me and I'll be yours. Because you know what the alternative was? You're dead. And if it wasn't Israeli troops that were coming in because they were under the direction of this law, if it wasn't Israeli troops, those women would likely, by the pagan nations around them, be horribly mistreated, horribly, and then killed anyway. Because that's typically what happens in totally pagan cultures. You can see what they do in Sudan and other places. There is complete abuse. And if not killed, not abused and killed, then they are totally treated horribly as slaves. Horribly as slaves. So, this is so much better. And this is what God says. He goes, if you see them, and by the way, they did have to be still virgins because of the diseases that were being spread by the pagan nations. And so that God was protecting them by saying they have to have never known a man, because then you know that they're okay. And if you want to take them as a wife, then what you do is you let them be ugly. They cut their hair. They cut their nails. Not just because they're dressed up and nice looking in the window, that let them just cut their hair and everything and let them mourn their wife. And for a month, you don't touch them. You don't treat them as a wife. You don't abuse them in any way. And you just let them be in their house, and you let them realize that their father and their mother, they died. And then if after that month you say, you know what, I'd like you to be my wife, then you treat her as a wife. And you treat her with compassion. And you treat her lovingly. You didn't abuse her. You didn't just come and trash her. You treated her with respect. And then it goes on to say, verse 14, and it shall be, if you have no delight in her, then you shall set her free, but you certainly shall not sell her for money. You shall not treat her brutally, because you have humbled her. If after a month, and you realize, she's not so cute, bald, and it's like if you just see that she is not a virtuous woman or whatever, then you just let her go. You don't brutalize her. You don't in any way, you let her go. And she is not, and you don't even sell her for money. You don't even treat her as a slave. People can blame the Word of God and Mosaic Law for how this happens, but it's merciful. It shows the love of God for women. In fact, you look at Old Testament and New Testament, and especially within the culture that the Bible was written in, the women would have said, I want to live under this, rather than what happens when a Canaanite comes in and invades my village and kills all the men and then comes into there. I want the Jews to defeat this city. I don't want the Canaanites to do it. And so it's sections like this that I'm trying to handle in a way to let us know how to witness to people, because there are some that have read these sections and it stumbles them. And we're here to try and encourage them to look at it in light of how merciful God is and how righteous He is, and that there has to be, God had to do things to create a situation where the Jews would last for thousands of years. How many people have met a Hittite before? Jebusite, Canaanite, they're all gone. They're all gone. But there's Jews, because they had to be here, like we said on Sunday. They have to be here. And God gave them these laws so that they would last. If they didn't kill every woman who had been with a man in a Canaanite place where the immorality, just imagine the most horrible kinds of immorality that can go on, including, not with people. And then you think of the diseases that we know have occurred through the immorality of man, that man has done. And then that disease comes into the Jewish nation and it brings death and destruction and annihilation. And so that's why God had to do this, is to completely protect the people. And, unfortunately, there are many Christians that walk away from the laws of God and get involved in immorality. And I know some, they suffer the rest of their lives with the diseases. And it's a horrible, horrible thing to realize. I mean, God forgives them, but it only takes one disobedience to God. Diseases, people die. People suffer. Their spouses suffer. In some cases, their children suffer. And, it's a terrible thing that God wants to protect His creation that He created to have life and to have it abundantly. He wants to protect them from all that. And if we do what God tells us to do, then we'll be protected. If we don't, then we step into Satan's world. It's kind of, Wendy and I were watching the Channel 9 special on polar bears last night. And there's this one guy, he was being broken into his business, and polar bears kept going in there for his lunches that he was serving to people, and finally he put an aluminum metal thing around his shop, barred thing, and he said, to pay for it, it cost me, $10,000 or whatever, I had to start charging people. So then people would stand on the porch outside this guy's business, and there's the polar bears right on the other side. Well, they were safe there. Go ahead and stick your arm out through there and see how safe you are. And see, the Word of God is the same way. Satan has, by the authority of God's Word, been kept outside of this protective barrier of the Word of God in many ways. You live inside the barrier of the Word of God, and the polar bears can't get you. You decide you want to go play with the little furry creatures because they look so cute and so tame. You want to go play with Satan's little tameness? He will devour you. And so you just walk outside the gate, and you're history. But you thought they were so friendly. But they're so trained for evil, to destroy. And that's the way Satan is. Father, we thank You that, Lord, You've given us the protection of Your Word. And God, help us to be equipped with the things in Your Word to share with those who don't understand Your heart, God, to bring life and joy and peace and protection for all those who would live under the protective covering of Your Word. Help us to walk in the light, Lord, and to flee from the darkness of the world where the enemy lurks to destroy. In Jesus' name, amen.